Welcome to the Well Community Church podcast. For more information on us and our mission to help people connect to God and to each other in every neighborhood, check us out at thewellcommunity.org or on our app, The Well Presence.
Welcome to the Well Community Church. So grateful that you're here today, to those in person and then those online. What you just heard and experienced is really the values that are behind our church. We're biblical, we are authentic, and we are restorative. That is a snapshot of a unique environment called regeneration. They meet on Monday nights. But that process is about gospel transformation, which means it doesn't only happen on Monday nights. By the way, it's easy to look at a video like that and say, wow, you know, those people, that's really good for them. As if somehow we are not all those people. I hate to bring it to you, but the reality is we are all those people in need of the gospel to have a work in our life. Now, there are some issues of recovery, if you will, that are a little bit more unsavory than others, but the reality is we need the work of the gospel, and that's what we're talking about. We're talking about how do we walk out this messy process of life with God together. We're in the middle of a series called Foundations, where we're walking through 8 foundational practices of the Christian life that kind of begin and are sustained by this embracing of the gospel. And so if you are new here with us, we've been talking about what is the work of the gospel in our life and what happens when we trust in Jesus Christ. Well, thankfully, there is a reality of the work of God in our life at a point in time that comes when we embrace the gospel. We are forgiven from sin. Our sin is given to Christ, his righteousness given to us. We are forgiven. We are redeemed, we are reconciled, we are justified, all of these things sort of byproducts of the work of the gospel at a point in time. And the question we want to sort of ask and answer this week is, if all of that is true, if I'm in Christ and therefore I'm in the Spirit, so he's not just with me but in me, if I'm forgiven, if I'm fully forgiven, accepted, known, and loved, if all of that is true, then why do I still sin? Why is there still a problem of indwelling sin in my life? And if you recall from a couple of weeks ago, we drew a diagram, and the diagram was kind of a circle. We called it the human spirit. And we said on the inside of the human spirit, at the engine room or in the engine room, is this thing called the will. And the will is what drives us to action. And apart from Jesus Christ, until we've embraced the gospel, the only thing present in the will is you. It's called you, it's called the flesh. And if that's the only thing present, which is the state of every person before they embrace the gospel, then it's us who are driving our lives. Now, some people are more moral than others just by their own sheer will. But the reality is there's nothing there that deals with indwelling sin. But when you embrace the gospel, he is also there. So now the presence of the Spirit of God is in our will. And those two are now affecting our capacities, whatever they may be, of joy or of love or of fear or of anger or of whatever, and effectuating those in a way that changes now what's on the outside of our life that some call behavior, some habituated nature. It's basically our character. And so what we're dealing with now is if there's this battle that's happening inside of flesh is present and the Spirit is present, how do we live out this Christian life in a way where the Spirit of God is what's driving us? And it will be a continual battle. Galatians 5 tells us that if we walk by the Spirit, we will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They are in opposition to one another, so that you will not do the things that you please or that you wish, or maybe better said, that come easy. Which means that battle of one step forward, two steps back, that battle of I'm doing right with God and then I boogered up with a decision I make in my flesh, that is the Christian life. And what we want to deal with today is how we experience ongoing freedom. What does it look like for those who are in Christ to live in such a way as if we are in Christ? If you have your Bibles, we'll be in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. And it starts by understanding that we are, by the work of the gospel, spiritually free. In chapters 1-3 of the book of Romans, Paul is laying out a very strong case for what's called pervasive depravity. the idea that there's nothing good dwells in us, that none who seeks for God, there's none who does good, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you get to the end of Romans chapter 3 and you're not convinced that you are a person who is in need of a Savior, start over. Because the reality is, by the time you get to the end of chapter 3, there is a very clear case that every single human is pervasively depraved, which means then what's the solution? That's chapters 4 and 5. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul's laying out this idea that we are saved by the grace of God, that Jesus Christ came, he died on the cross, and he provides for us by faith a newness of life that comes only through him. And if you look at the back end of chapter 5, verses 20 and 21, the question that he's asking and answering is, okay, which king is present in your life? There are two authorities in your life. There is either sin, who is on the throne of your life, or there is what he calls grace on the throne in your life. Meaning, apart from Jesus Christ, you were a slave to sin and you had no second option. But those who have trusted in Jesus Christ have a second option, and that is grace. Grace could be the authority, the king in your life. You can experience a kingdom transfer from the kingdom of sin to the kingdom of grace. And what you'll find in the principle of the kingdom of grace is when you sin, not if but when, grace abounds. And when you sin, grace abounds. And when you sin exceedingly abundantly egregious, grace superabounds. So the argument is, well, if that's the case, at least this is the argument from the church in Rome, if that's the case, that when you sin, grace abounds, why not just continue to sin that grace might superabound? That's where we get now to the end of chapter 5 and now beginning here in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, what shall we say then? Are we then to continue to sin so that grace might increase? And the response in verse 2 is, may it never be. That's one of the strongest negative propositions in your Bible, translated literally, God forbid, no freaking way. I mean, however you would say, absolutely, most definitely not. That's what that means. Absolutely not. No way, by no means whatsoever. And then he says, for how shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, I don't know if you've had the traumatic experience of going to the funeral of a loved one and have it be an open casket funeral. As a pastor, I've been to many, overseen many funerals, presided over where there's an open casket. Now, the family of the deceased can plead, they can beg, there can be tear-filled petitions to invite that person to respond, but that person, because they are dead, will never respond. They are dead. Now, if that's what this means, then I have huge problems in my own personal faith. Because this verse says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? If that sort of parallel is true, then that would suggest that in my life, when sin comes across my radar, I am not only unresponsive, I'm unable to respond. I'm unfazed, unbothered, I don't even notice because I'm dead to sin. If that's what this verse means, then I have a huge problem with my faith. Because what I know to be true in my life, and I bet it's true in yours, is when sin comes across my radar, I am not dead at all. And so what then does this verse mean? Well, remember, he's talking at the end of chapter 5 of who's your authority? Who's your king? It's one of two kings. Either you serve sin or you serve grace. There is no third option. And if you serve grace, then that means you have died to sin. Died to sin doesn't mean died to presence or died to influence. It means you've died to mastery. You've died to obligation. The metaphor I would use would be this. In high school, I had a wonderful football coach. His name was Tom Deal. He's one of my heroes of my life. And when I played for him, if he said, hey, show up on a Saturday to practice, you didn't really have the opportunity to negotiate that contract. You showed up to practice. Now, he's still around. And if he called me today and said, hey, Brad, show up to practice, I guess I could. But the question you're going to be wondering as you drive by is, why would I? He doesn't have the same authority in my life. Our relationship has changed. His influence is still there. I'd take a bullet for him. Okay, his presence is still there, but his mastery is broken. I've had a kingdom transfer. He's not my king anymore. It's the same way when you're in Christ. When you are in Christ, you are no longer a slave or obligated to sin. You've had a kingdom transfer. And so what we've got to understand is what we know, what we consider, and then what we present. Well, what we know is in verses 3 and following. Or do you not know that those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we've been baptized into his death? The word baptized, by the way, we immediately think dunk tank. That's not the case here. The word baptized means identified with. It doesn't necessarily mean water baptism. It just means if you've been identified with Christ, then if you've been identified with Christ, you've been identified with him in his death. Therefore, verse 4, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, that we too would walk in a newness of life. Our even ability, our hope, our shot of living a new life under the authority of a new king is that we're identified with his death. And because of his death, he has broken the chains that have bound us to the old life, to the slavery to sin, like bolt cutters that broke the chains. He has set us free from them. So we've been buried with him that we might have now this newness of life. Verse 5, if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Verse 6, knowing this, that the old self is crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Our identification with Christ through the gospel now frees us from slavery. We're no longer slaves to sin. Verse 7, that those who have died are freed from sin, not influence of sin, not presence of sin. Again, mastery to sin. Some were sold a false gospel that if you trust in Jesus Christ, you would never sin again. That is nonsense. It is nonsense because in the core of your will is you still. And him. And doggone it, if our bent towards autonomy is still a desire to do life without God, even though he's in our life. Verse 8, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him, knowing this, that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death is no longer master over him. This is the reality of the Christian life. This is true. This is our reality, shared reality of life in Christ. And then if that's true, that we are by our identification with him, we've identified in his death and his resurrection, that we would walk in a newness of life, then consider yourself dead. Live as if that reality is true. That's verses 10 and 11. He says the death that he died to sin once for all. The life that he lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. That word consider is a calculating term. Like mathematical calculating. So if 2 + 2 = 4, then live as if 2 + 2 is actually 4. 2 + 2 is not 5. That is not true. I don't care what they're telling you in Common Core today. 2 + 2 is still 4. It's still 4. That being said, if you are dead with Christ and you've been raised with him in a newness of life and you have a new king, grace, and you're no longer a slave to sin, then live as if that is true, because that is actually the reality of your life. Live that way. Now that sounds so easy. Great, done. Thanks for coming today. No, it continues. He says, therefore, verse 12, do not let sin reign in your body that you would obey its lusts, and do not go on presenting yourself to sin as a tool or an instrument of unrighteousness. Now, that means this. Is it possible for a follower of Jesus Christ, though free from the mastery of sin and now a slave to righteousness, is it possible for us to still allow sin to reign? Yes, that's why he says don't let it reign. Is it possible for a believer freed from sin, slave now to Christ, is it possible for us to continually present ourselves to sin as a tool, an instrument, or a weapon of unrighteousness? The answer, of course, is yes. And so he's saying instead of doing that, even though it's possible for you to do that, instead, he says, present yourself to God. Present yourself to God, verse 13 continues, as those alive from the dead, because you are, and the members of your body as instruments, tools, or weapons of righteousness for God. Why? For sin shall no longer be master over you. You are not under law, but under grace. When the Bible says under law, it's the idea that the law of God, the word of God that was given, the precepts morally that were given would somehow be attained to by your own flesh. To be under law meant that you were supposed to obey out of your own will. He's saying you're no longer under law, you're under grace. And he says in verses 17 and 18, thanks be to God that though you were a slave to sin, something has happened. You became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. It means you were conquered by the gospel. The gospel broke that old model of obey out of your own righteousness, be under law. It broke that old model. You are now obedient to the heart, to that form of teaching, he says, to which you were committed. Verse 18, having been freed from sin, and now you have become a slave of righteousness. Now, if we stopped there, it's a very frustrating process, because the reality that we're experiencing day by day, moment by moment, is not necessarily a chapter 6 reality. It's a chapter 7 reality. Now, turn to chapter 7. What he says in verses 16 and following of chapter 7 is, even though you're set free, even though you're not a slave, even though the gospel has accomplished an incredible work in our lives and we can know it, consider it, and present ourselves to God, in chapter 7, verse 16, there's still an ongoing problem. He says, if I do the very thing I do not want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh, for the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I want, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want. If I'm the one who's doing the very thing I do not want, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. He realizes the awful reality that the problem is not fixed with the gospel completely. Mastery may be broken, but influence and presence is not. There's still going to be an ongoing battle of you and the Spirit. And because of our natural bent towards autonomy to do life alone, on our own, without God, we still, even though we're in Christ, will have the tendency to try to live in flesh. And he's saying, so because of that, there's going to be, as a feature of the Christian life, not a bug, as part of the ongoing journey of life with God, this tension of him and you, or him and you. And you might see that and go, oh man, this feels condemning. When I feel the presence of the Spirit or the flesh in my life, should I experience shame or guilt? Look at chapter 8, verse 1. Chapter 8, verse 1, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. You're free, you're gonna have an ongoing battle, but I'm with you in the battle. You're not condemned. And this really is the beginning of what it means to experience ongoing freedom. There is a false assumption for many that the more spiritual maturity you rise to, the less sin you will find in your life. In fact, the opposite is true. The more spiritual maturity that you find in your life, the more aware that you are of sin. Why? Because now you're not only seeing the issue, but the issue below the issue. See, when I first trusted in Jesus Christ, I just knew I needed to get sober. I didn't know anything really beyond that, just get sober. Well, that's great. Well, now that I'm growing in my understanding of Christ, I'm asking another question. Why did I want to drink? What happened that caused me to want to drink? Instead of just modifying behavior, I'm starting to look at motive. Now I'm starting to look at cause. Now I'm starting to look at trauma. I'm starting to look at things below the surface that I would have never looked at before. And I just want to suggest to you, that is the invitation God is inviting us into. He wants to take us on a journey. And the journey is to experience ongoing freedom with him. There are five components to experiencing ongoing freedom that you'll come back to over and over and over. And the first one is honesty. Honesty. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any hurtful way in me. What God wants to invite us into is holding up a bit of a mirror or watching some game film on your life that you can actually see what's going on. Because there's a lot going on that the Lord would want us to deal with. And so the first step is to be honest about those things. It's doing a little bit of inventory. But it's interesting when you talk about some introspection. There's some folks that they have no desire to look inside. They don't want to acknowledge that. They're just covering up their issues with that false self. It's like putting, you know, makeup over a zit. You're not really dealing with the issue. You're just kind of covering it in hopes that nobody really sees it. And yet the things we don't own in our story own us. Think of this inventory like one of those old witch's brew cauldrons, if you will. At the top of that cauldron is what I call bling. And bling are the things we're willing to talk about before we go quiet and get uncomfortable. It's the bling. It's the pleasantries. God is good all the time and all the time. God is good. Amen. I don't want to talk about anything more. Isn't the weather great? We're finally not sweating. The dog's got to win. All that's awesome. But none of that's the real issue. Down below the bling is what some have called a layer of unfeeling. It's where we don't even have words for it. So if we did, for some reason, drop down below the bling and we looked inside of ourselves, honestly, we don't even know what to say. I don't even have words to express it. I'm experiencing some emotions. Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's sadness. I don't know. And so because we don't know, we just float back to the surface. Well, down below that layer of unfeeling is the depth of the cauldron. And the reality is the depth of the cauldron is what you really need to explore. Because it's not just that some drink. Why do they drink? What happened to make them drink? And the more layers you go down, what you begin to realize is something's desperately wrong with me. I have an issue in my life of sin. Let me use a perfect example for me. I have an anger issue. I call it passion. I'm passionate. Okay? Because that's more socially acceptable. But what I find is I'm not just angry. What caused me to get angry? And you replay the tapes. And when I was a little kid, my brother is handing it to me on a daily basis. I'm getting beat up. And I finally said, well, you know what? You're gonna have to earn it. And so I just triggered the Hulk by way of survival. And I just thought, well, if I can be angrier than you, if I'm willing to poke your eye out with your own finger, then there's a chance that I'll survive. Now that made for a really interesting athletic career because I got trophies for that. But there was a deeper issue. It was an issue of trauma and sin. And it's the cauldron that we need to get to. What you might find, by the way, as you do a little digging, if you're courageous enough to do it, is at the in the cauldron, the depths of it, those things that you just, I don't want to talk about that. You know who you're going to find down in the depths of your cauldron? Him. The Holy Spirit is waiting for you. And what you're going to experience at the depth of the cauldron is he will be with you in love. And he will accept you and walk with you and embrace you. No shame or guilt, no rubbing your nose in it. He'll be with you there. You know the other thing you might find there is you might find that you're both a sinner and a sufferer. Because sin is not only what we do to people, it's what other people do to us. And you might find trauma there. You might find abuse there. You might find neglect there. And he will be with you in those things in love. The first step to experiencing ongoing freedom is honesty. Second, confession. Confession. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgression will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. Psalm 32, David, when speaking of his adultery and murder, says, when I kept silent about my sin, my bones wasted away within me. My groanings all day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away. And I confessed my sin to you, my iniquity I did not hide, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. See, the second step is confession, as we look inside and we see the junk that's in us, and we just own our stuff, first to God. And then second, maybe to others. James 5:16 says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. There's a freedom that comes when we're owning our stuff. You know, it's interesting. My passion, it comes out first on my wife. And you know what I found? It's really hard to say, baby, I'm sorry. That was ungodly. I shouldn't have acted like that. I want to defend it. I want to protect it. I want to justify it. I want to make it her fault. I want to make it your fault. I want to make it anybody's fault when the reality is it was sin. And boy, when I confess to her, it's a really interesting thing that takes place in terms of connecting our relationship. So confess to God, confess maybe even to others. Third, then, is repentance. Repentance. To repent means to literally turn and go the other direction. It's a change of attitude or action from sin towards obedience to God. 2 Timothy 2:22 is a great example. It says to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That's repentance. So if the sin temptation is this way, so your flesh temptation is this way, if you feel the bent of, I want to pursue that, but I know that sin, repentance would say, no, I'm gonna go that way. I'm gonna go the opposite direction. It's a change. It's not just a subtle course correct, like, ooh, that's bad. Maybe that's not quite as bad. It's like, no, if that's sin to you, then turn and go the other direction. And repentance, by the way, comes because of one of two reasons. One is conviction. So you just feel like, I just don't think this is what the Lord wants for me. There's no shrapnel yet. There's no body count yet. It's just you and the Lord. And he's like, eh, let's talk about that. And so you repent. The second is consequence. Because one of the things that happens with sin is the consequences cannot be managed by you. And so you do something, you say something, and out it comes. My anger, another good example, it comes out. My wife is grieved. My kid doesn't want to talk to me. I'm like, whoa, that's not healthy. That causes one to want to repent. And so that third step to experiencing ongoing freedom is repentance. Fourth is forgiveness. Forgiveness. It's offered to us first by God. There was two passages I memorized when I first trusted Jesus. One was 1 Corinthians 10:13, speaking about temptation, because I needed to know where temptation was coming from. The second was 1 John 1:9. I needed to experience the assurance of forgiveness. It says, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and purify you from all unrighteousness. Worth underlying all. You may not need it today, but you'll need all at some point. And when you confess to God, he grants forgiveness for all unrighteousness as we confess it to him. And so forgiveness is offered to us first by God. It's also offered to us by others. So Ephesians 4:32 says to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. And then it's also offered to others by us. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus says, be on guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and comes to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And so forgiveness is something that is a byproduct of the work of the gospel in our life. We will forgive and love much because we've been forgiven and loved much. Fifth and final step is what's called amends. And amends, the process of amends is the idea of making someone whole due to the sin that you've caused. Sometimes our sin comes at a price. You're in business, you sin against somebody, you defraud them of some money. Or you sin against someone and you harm them in some way. And to make amends means that we owe nothing to anyone except love. And if possible, so much as it depends on us, we are at peace. Zacchaeus from the Gospel of Luke is a great example. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus has an encounter with Jesus, goes to a dinner party with Christ, embraces the gospel. Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today. And Zacchaeus says, if I have defrauded anyone, I will repay fourfold. That's amends. Saying if I've wronged somebody, I want to make it right. And these five things are sort of components of experiencing ongoing freedom. So in the time that's remaining, let's tie this together just a little bit. So first would be this, because of the work of the gospel, I want you to know if you've embraced Christ, you are free. You are free from the obligation of sin. You are free from the mastery of sin. You are not free from its presence. You are not free from its influence. There will be at the core of your will an ongoing journey, a battle of who's going to rule your life, you or the Spirit. And it's going to be a Jekyll and Hyde thing because you don't, most at least, according to Romans 7, we don't want to jack up our lives by doing it ourselves. We don't have the desire. Like I woke up in the morning and go, you know what I'm going to do today? I'm going to completely blow up my life by living in the flesh. No, nobody really does that. But we have moments where we get out there in the flesh and then we're like, we try to live by the Spirit and then back out there. That journey is the Christian life. So embrace the mess because that's the journey that he wants us to walk, which brings me then to the next thing. Because of the work of the gospel, what we have to learn is how to retrain in the Spirit. How do I retrain? Because if I continue to do what I've always done, nothing changes. How do I retrain? I'll give you a little example. We've talked about this before, but if I threw you a ball and said, throw it back to me, most of you without thinking would use your dominant arm and you'd throw it right back to me. You don't even think twice about it. But if I said, no, use your opposite arm. Okay, well now you got to think a little bit. And now it looks a little funky. It's not very effective. But if I said, hey, every day we're going to learn how to throw with that opposite arm, at some point you would actually be able to throw as effectively as you did with your dominant arm. Why? Because you learned how to retrain. So what we're talking about here is retraining in the Holy Spirit. How do we do that? Well, first we have to present our will to God. We have to open our will to God because you're present and he's present and you have to relinquish control of your life and give it to him. Now, for a believer, you've already done that at a point in time. That's the easy part. right? We've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer we, it's Christ. Yes, yes. But can you do that moment by moment, day by day, decision by decision? There are three states of the will, by the way. Your will can be willful. That's not what we're saying. A willful you says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to be better. I'm going to quit cussing. I'm going to get sober. And that motivation is commendable. It's just very ineffective. Because the will cannot transform behavior. Your character is not changed because you wanted to be different. If that were the case, then any of us with a besetting sin issue, we just go, you know what? Stop it. And you would. But that's not the way it works, at least not over time. So there's a willful will. There's a will-less will. We don't want that either. The will-less will is like, oh, I'm just defeated. I'll never. And so you just kind of give up and you're just at the mercy of the flesh. That's not what we're wanting. What we're wanting is to be willing. Where you just say, God, I want to present myself to you. I understand I'm a hot mess. Yes, I know you know that. I understand I'm always wanting to take over the throne of my life. And I know you know that. And God, instead of doing that, I want to be with you. Can I be with you? Can I be with you in my anger? Can I be with you in my fear? Can I be with you in my insecurity? Can I be with you in my desire to numb out? Can I just be with you? Because I know if I'm with you, I'm going to first feel loved in my bad. And feeling loved in my bad is a strange thing because we tend to think God loves me in my virtue. God hates me in my bad. That's not the way this works. Doesn't mean he delights in you dishonoring him with your behaviors. It means he doesn't shame you in it. He's with you in it. So that's the first thing, present with the will. And then we retrain the character. How do you retrain the character? Well, it starts by being honest. You're honest about what's going on inside. Search me, O God, know my heart. Once you identify some things, and it shouldn't take long, then you confess. Then you confess, like I do, on a regular basis. God, that is sin. That is me. God, I want to own it. And as you confess, you ask the question, is there anything I need to repent from? Am I dabbling with something? And do I need to just go the other way? If so, repent. Okay? Then you have to ask the question, is there anybody I need to offer forgiveness to or ask forgiveness from? Have I wronged anyone? And then you... If the Lord puts something on your heart, you clean it up. I will literally sit with the Lord and I will be brought to mind. I'll replay a tape from like 4 days ago where I'm like, you know what? In that staff meeting, that was passion. And I need to own that. And so I'll bring that to my staff and say, hey man, I'm so sorry. I powered up. I was the gorilla. My bad. You know, and I want to ask your forgiveness. So you ask forgiveness and then you make amends if needed. You make amends. Did I wrong somebody to the point where I've wronged them and defrauded them of something? And what can I do to be whole? This is what it means to retrain in the spirit. One scholar says this, that goodness of the will can only be sustained by goodness in the character. And the goodness in the character is only experienced by retraining. So we have to learn to throw with the opposite arm. And it's going to be a little awkward, and it's going to look a little clumsy, and it is going to be woefully ineffective to begin with. But over time, by God's grace, as we walk out this messy process of life with God together, we will grow in our capacity to walk by the Spirit. We'll grow in our capacity to live open to Him. And we'll retrain in the Spirit. Not a new concept biblically, by the way. Paul says in 1 Timothy 4, don't obsess with training yourself physically. That has some value. But what's of more value is to train yourself for the purpose of godliness. Hebrews chapter 5 will tell us as well that solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, they have trained their faculties to distinguish good and evil. It's practice. Some of you thought that you could just trust Christ and coast to glory. And I guess you can, but maybe the question I would want us to ask together is, why would you? Why would you want to do that? What if God had more for you? Not that he wanted from you, but for you. And as we read what the scripture says about life with Christ, that in his presence is fullness of joy, in his right hand are pleasures forevermore, why wouldn't we maybe lean into the fact that this battle that we're fighting is not meant to be something that shames us, but invites us to open to him? And maybe what we can experience through honesty, confession, repentance, forgiveness, and amends is the Christian life. Life lived, retrained by his Spirit, for his glory and our good. Amen? Let's pray. God, I'm thankful that you don't just love us when we're good, but you also love us in the bad. And as we begin to explore what what the issues might be, maybe that's our first step, God. Just being honest. We all have besetting issues, signature sins, flesh residue, the old self that just like an old familiar pair of jeans just fits so comfortably. And yet you've invited us to lay aside the old self and to put on the new self. So could we be honest about those flesh things that just feel like maybe even that that's who we are? And Lord, could we be reminded that that's not who we are, that's who we became. And that maybe you want something different for us. And so thank you that you are with us as we walk out this messy process of life with God together. And maybe even as we identify that sin issue, could we have the courage, just the courage to put words to it to you? Maybe even as we worship. Lord, whatever that issue is, bring it to our hearts that we could put words to it to you, come out of hiding, and experience your forgiveness and grace that you love us, sometimes even despite us. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks again for joining the Well Community Church podcast. Be sure to check out thewellcommunity.org or our app, The Well Fresno, for more information on us, ways to connect, service times, and locations.